Bibles with me, please, and open to John chapter 8. And isn't it interesting that kids know, like, if you cross your fingers, all I did was cross my fingers behind my back, and quite a few of them were like, oh, that's not true. They know that at such an early age. You wonder why that is. I think one reason is that in some cartoons and some, you know, Disney or whatever, they use that. You know, that's something they'll do in certain cartoons. So at an early age, kids understand deceiving, and kids will even do that. Oh, I had my fingers crossed behind my back. Well, today we're going to talk about people who are spiritually deceived and how to deal with them. We're continuing to look at John 8, 37 to 59 this morning, and it's an interesting and even shocking dialogue between Jesus Christ and certain Jews who were seeking to kill him. But now think about that. They profess to know and love God, but they are seeking to kill the Son of God. What does that tell you about them? They are deceived. And so are many people in the world today. They think they know God. They would tell you that they love God. But if you will speak the truth in love to them about Jesus Christ, they will hate you for it. So as we study this, we're going to continue and we will finish it today, though we may come back and look at one or two items next week. But we are going to talk about how to deal with the deceived, first by discerning who is deceived, and then by understanding how to deal with them as Jesus did. All right, we're reading John 8, verses 37 to 59. I might take a couple of breaks in there because it's a long one. John 8, 37, Jesus says, I know that you are Abraham's descendants, but you are seeking to kill me because my word has no place in you. I am speaking what I have seen with my father, and you are doing what you have seen with your father. Now notice, Jesus already hints that he's talking about a father who is other than Abraham. But they don't understand it. Verse 39, they answered and said to him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham, but now you are seeking to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. Abraham did not do this. You are doing the deeds of your father. Second hint, that Jesus is referring to someone other than Abraham, but they don't understand it. Verse 41, you do the deeds of your father. Then they said to him, we were not born of fornication. We have one father, God. Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God. Nor have I come of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my word. You are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. That is, the devil is the father of lying. By the way, we should understand the seriousness of lying. Lying is being like the devil. Verse 45, Jesus says, but because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Which of you convicts me of sin? Meaning, which of you can convict me of sin? They would all probably convict him of something. Which of you can convict me as guilty of sin? And if I am telling the truth, why do you not believe me? He who is of God hears God's words. Therefore, you do not hear because you are not of God. Verse 48. Then the Jews answered and said to him, do we not rightly say that you are a Samaritan and have a demon? Jesus answered, I do not have a demon, but I am honoring my Father, and you are dishonoring me. And I am not seeking my own glory. There is one who is seeking and is judging. Most assuredly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never see death. Then the Jews said to him, by the way, notice, Jesus just gave the gospel again in different terms, and notice, they don't get it. Then the Jews said to him, now we know that you have a demon. Abraham is dead, and the prophets. And you say, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham, who is dead? And the prophets are dead? Who do you make yourself out to be? Jesus answered, if I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father who honors me, of whom you say that he is your God. Yet you have not known him. But I know him. And if I say I do not know him, I shall be a liar like you. But I do know him, and I keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Then the Jews said to him, You are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham? Jesus said to them, Most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. Then they took up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. Let's begin with a simple question that I asked the Table Talk group on Monday. And that question is this: why is this text here? What do you think? This big dialogue, if you have a red letter Bible, it's pretty interesting to look at. You know, red, black, red, black, red, black, red, black. Why is this here? Why would God have this very difficult, very confrontive dialogue between Jesus and the Jews? Well, I'm going to give you the answers from the Table Talk group. I'll give credit where credit is due. They have excellent answers. By the way, shameless plug for the Table Talk group. You're all invited Monday mornings at 11 a.m., and you'll know from these answers that there are some sharp minds around that table. Here are the four answers that they give. They are all correct. So here are four reasons for why this text is here. There's a little bit of overlap. First, someone in our group said, God gave us this text as an encouragement to witness to others no matter what. What do you think? Good answer. That is correct. That is part of the reason why this is here. It's to encourage us to be willing to witness as Christ witnessed no matter what or whom we're facing. Second, another answer given, very similar. God gave us this text as an example because Jesus witnessed to people who hated him, and so must we. Another good answer, right? We know that people might hate us for telling them the truth, but Jesus shows the example by witnessing to them anyway. Third, God gave us this text that we might become more bold like Jesus Christ. Amen, for sure. And may it be that the result of studying this would cause you to become more bold like Christ is. And fourth, someone said, God gave us, well, okay, I'm going to give credit to Bruce because he quoted Colossians 3, and it was a great quote. God gave us this text that we might be wise and do what it says in Colossians 4, 5, and 6. And here's what those verses say. Walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, redeeming the time, having your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each one. Very true. All those answers are true. But when you read through it, it doesn't seem like Jesus' answers are seasoned with salt. It doesn't seem like they're filled with grace. Jesus was full of grace and truth. But let me ask you something. If you know someone who is deceived, if you have discerned that someone truly is spiritually deceived, do you owe them anything? No. But wouldn't it be nice if you sought to help them? If you sought to help them and they responded in anger towards you, do you owe them anything? But wouldn't it be nice if you helped them to see that they are deceived? That's grace. Part of grace is the unmerited kindness to help someone see that they have a spiritual problem and that they need to be set free. That's what Christ is doing here. The Spirit of God is showing us how Jesus Christ dealt with unsaved loved ones. Jesus came in love for the Jews. He is seeking the salvation of unsaved loved ones who were spiritually deceived. And one of the reasons we have this text here is so that we as his disciples might do the same. And so, to that end, two simple points for our study of this big, long text. One is, how can you discern if someone is spiritually deceived? You will not know by their clothing. You will not know by their haircut. You will not know by their glasses. You will not know by their shoes. There's nothing on the outside that gives it away that someone is spiritually deceived. You could have one person who wears a cross, and they're a true believer in Jesus Christ. You could have someone else wearing a cross, and they have no idea what it stands for. So you need to learn how to discern who is spiritually deceived. We'll look at that first. And then second, how do we deal with them? All right. And there are four marks of those who are spiritually deceived and four answers to the question of how do we deal with them. So first, how can you tell? Well, quick review of last time, they have no place for the word of Christ, especially when it clashes with what they already believe. Verses 37 and 38. Jesus says, I know that you are Abraham's sperm. Remember that from last time. You're Abraham's seed. You're physical descendants. But you are seeking to kill me because my word has no place in you. In other words, my word is going nowhere when it comes to you, and especially in this particular area, right? Jesus had said prior to this, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. What did they believe? They were already free. We don't need anyone to set us free. Then our memory verse, right? Jesus answered and said to them, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. A lot of people don't believe that, but it's true. You can tell that someone's spiritually deceived when you speak some truth and it clashes with what they already believe. And then you find you're getting nowhere fast. For example, you might say, you know, you must be born again. And they might say, well, I just don't believe that. You don't have to be born again. Aha. As soon as you see that some truth of Jesus Christ is getting no traction with them, it's going no place for them, and they have no place for that, there's a hint that they are spiritually deceived. And this is, of course, not uncommon. You will see this when you speak to religious but unsaved people. You might talk to them about hell, and they say, you know, I just can't believe that God would ever send someone to hell. Uh-huh. That word of Christ has no place in them. You might talk to them about the scriptures. You might say, well, let's look in the Bible. And they say, you know, I just don't believe that the Bible is literally true. I believe that book was written by men. Uh-huh. The word of Christ concerning the Bible has no place in them. So how could you tell? Well, you speak openly about the things of Christ and the gospel, and when you see that some truth of the gospel is getting nowhere, it might be they're spiritually deceived. By the way, with each of these, I should add a final line. With each of the 4 points, for example, the first one is they have no place for the word of Christ when it clashes with what they believe, but they think they're fine. But they think they're fine. But they think they're just fine. Right? With every one of these. This is how you can tell that someone is deceived. They have no place for the word of Christ when it clashes with what they already believe, but they think they're fine. Well, what happens if you continue to tell them the truth? Well, second, they attack you for telling them the truth. Especially if, as Jesus, if you tell them the truth that confronts their error. Notice verses 37 to 41. Jesus says, I know you are Abraham's seed, but you are seeking to kill me because my word has no place in you. I am speaking what I have seen with my Father. In other words, I am telling you the word of God, and you are doing what you have seen with your Father, which is opposing. Right? They are constantly opposing what Jesus says. Then Jesus says, they answered and said to him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But as it is, you are seeking to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. Abraham did not do this. You are doing the deeds of your father. Then they said to him, and the we should be in all caps. Well, there's only two letters. Two caps. Bold. Underlined in the Greek text. It's extremely emphatic. We were not born of fornication. Implying someone else here was. This is the implication. As you know, Christ was born of the Virgin Mary. Right? She was found to be with child before she and Joseph came together. You think that rumor spread? Oh yeah, that rumor spread. And it was a long-standing rumor that somehow Jesus Christ was born of fornication. They're attacking him, and they continue to do so. Notice down, look down at verse 48. It repeats, then the Jews answered and said to him, verse 48, do we not rightly say that you are a Samaritan and have a demon? What is that? That's an attack. They think, who would speak this way to us Jews except for a Samaritan? You're like a Samaritan. You're so opposed to us. And when they say you have a demon in verse 48, it's probably because Jesus Christ, who would question that the Jews are of God except a Samaritan or else somebody who has a demon? What's the point? The point is, You can tell when someone's spiritually deceived. First, the word of Christ has no place in them when it clashes with what they already hold to be true. And if you keep speaking to them that truth, they will attack you. Maybe personally. Maybe they'll call you names. Maybe even if you're in their family, right? They'll start to attack. Hey, look, I knew you when you were little. Who are you to tell me? Because no prophet is welcome in his own hometown or among the members of his own household. Carson says, when theological arguments fail, they turn to personal abuse. How many of you have ever seen that? Yeah, a lot of us have seen this, okay? So that should be an indicator to you that this person is deceived and needing help, which we will get to in a moment. What is the help? Another commentator said that for any Jew to question the paternity of another Jew was considered despicable. And so Jesus, being a Jew, questioning the paternity of these Jews, to them was like, who are you? You must be from Samaria, and you must have a demon, because nobody does this. Think about the disciples who were to follow Jesus Christ and now question the spiritual life of their fellow Jews. No wonder they were persecuted. So first indicator, they have no place for the word of Christ when it clashes with what they already believe, but they think they're just fine. Second, they persecute you for telling them God's truth, but they think they're just fine. Third, this one's quite easy. They may say they love God, but they do not love Jesus. Look at verse 42. Jesus said to them, if God were your Father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God, nor have I come of myself, but he sent me. You know, I've told you many times about Roy Fry. Many of you are tired of hearing about Roy Fry. I wish he was here that you could meet him, and then you wouldn't get tired of hearing about him. You know, I'm just so thankful that he confronted me. I was spiritually deceived. And he asked me this question. Do you love Jesus? Do you love Jesus? And I said, yeah. If my head was bobbling, it was like I was afraid of what was going to come next. And then he said, how do you love him? How do you love Jesus? You know, if you ask someone that, you know, hey, do you believe in God? Oh, yeah, I believed in God my whole life. My dad was, he believed in God. And I'm from a long line of believers in God. Well, do you love Jesus Christ? Yeah. How do you love him? What are some ways that you love Jesus? If someone has no ways, or they're stuck, or they really don't like being asked, maybe they're spiritually deceived. Because an indicator that people are deceived here and elsewhere is that they'll talk about God, but they don't like talking about Jesus. Some of you, how many of you remember the years, adult years, when you were not saved? Some of you have adult years when you're not saved, yeah. Do you remember being uncomfortable in talking about Jesus? Yeah. I was, Dean Musser, who lives up in Springs, I was really uncomfortable. He'd want to talk about Jesus, and I was like, we could talk about God, but not Jesus. Well, Jesus here with these Jews is talking about himself, of course. And saying, if God were your Father, you would love me. You should draw a truth out of that. If God is their Father, they'll love Christ. If they don't love Christ, God's not their Father. Right? You can draw that from these verses. There's an indicator that someone is deceived. They talk about God, but they don't talk about Jesus Christ. I was once asked to join the Masons, which has nothing to do with mason jars. Right? The Freemason. Who knows what I'm talking about? The Freemasons. Okay, Masonry. If you didn't know, the Freemasons will require in their rituals that you express a belief in a God. But you are not allowed to talk about Jesus Christ as being the only true God. That is forbidden. Interesting. I asked the person who asked me if I wanted to join, I said, what kinds of questions would I be asked? And this person said, well, you'll be asked if you believe in God. And I said, may I say, I believe in the only true and living God, Jesus Christ. He said, that would be a false answer. I go, then why would I join such a club? Why would I do that? Once I get in, can I openly speak of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and how he is the only way that anyone can ever be saved? Oh, absolutely. Verboten, forbidden. No, big X. No discussion of Jesus as the only way here. And yet, they all claim to believe in God. You know what that means? Deceived. Deceived. If you're here this morning and you think that Freemasons is a great group, and that's a really good Christian organization, you're at least deceived about the Masons, because it is not a Christian group. And yet they think they're just fine, right? They don't love Jesus, but they think they're just fine. They think, by the way, Masons think they're on the way to the Great Blue Lodge in the sky to see the Grand Architect on the basis of their deeds. Fourth, they cannot understand Christ's speech. Verse 43, "Why do you not understand my speech?" Now, this gets back to something that we've seen again and again in Christ's discussion with the Jews. Like, remember back in John 6 when Jesus turned, well, he fed the 5,000 from two small loaves and five fish. Remember that? And then he gave the bread of life discourse, and he said, "I am the bread of life." They couldn't understand that. And he said, "I have come down from heaven to give life to the world." And they would say things like, "We can't understand this. We know who he is. We know that he's born of, you know, Joseph and Mary, and we know his brothers and sisters. We cannot understand his speech." Remember the, "Unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood," if you weren't here for that sermon, you should go back and listen, because Jesus was not at all talking about literally eating his flesh or drinking his literal blood. But there are people who cannot grasp that. They can only grasp it literally. And you know what? If you know someone who's religious and they can only understand John 6 literally, maybe they're spiritually deceived. Because Jesus spoke in word pictures nonstop. Parables, word pictures, figures of speech, illustrations about blood and flesh and bread and water. And the Jews throughout the Gospels have a very hard time. And Jesus here confronts them saying, "Why do you not understand my speech?" And he gives the answer. "It's because you are not able to listen to my word." I won't have you turn there because I really want to get into how to deal with such people. But I'm sure you remember 1 Corinthians 2:14, right? The unborn again man, does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor is he able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. If you're talking with someone and you can see that, man, the words that I'm speaking of Jesus Christ, the words of the gospel, are getting nowhere. I see that the more I speak truth, the more they want to attack me, the angrier they're getting. I can see that they claim to have a love for God, but they don't love Jesus Christ. Or you can see that they can't really seem to understand Christ's speech. These are indicators that someone is spiritually deceived. One commentator says, "When he spoke of bread, they thought only of literal bread. When he spoke of water, they never connected it with spiritual water, and so it was throughout his ministry." You remember back in John 6, at one point they said, "Who can understand this?" Disciples can, with time. You also don't see the Jews ever saying, "Hey, would you help me understand that?" To me, that's an indicator too. If you're speaking gospel truth, and the person you're speaking to just says, they're just opposing it, but they're not seeking understanding. I've had it where I was on a bus with a guy, and I just asked him, you know, it was on a bus to a camp, and I said, "Hey, what do you think Jesus meant when he said, 'You must be born again'?" And I could tell right away, the guy didn't like the question. He was a parent of a kid at camp. I said, "What do you think that means?" He goes, "I don't know." I said, "Well, what do you think it means?" I got that from Roy Fry. "What do you think that you think it might think it means?" Just keep going. And finally, the guy said, "I only come to church because of my wife." And he'd been coming for years. These are not the only four ways that you can tell if someone is deceived. Basically, if you're speaking truths of the gospel and they don't like it, you're speaking about Jesus Christ, they don't like it, they're attacking you, they're persecuting you, but all the while they think they're fine, all the while they think they know God, all the while they think they're going to heaven, you might be dealing with someone who is spiritually deceived. By the way, and I'm going to be honest here, I looked for a way to throw this in, and at the last minute I came up with it, because I have to tell you a story from my week. I had a massive highlight this week, and you got to hear it. Dennis Cruz, are you here? Is Dennis here this morning? Dennis? No, he's not here. All right. and he would love the story. So here's how I'm going to throw it in. You ready? How can you tell if someone is not deceived? It's the opposite of everything I just said. The opposite of everything I just said, which permits me now to tell you a story about someone who is definitely not deceived. It's just because a highlight of the week, and I know you'll be encouraged. Dennis Cruz hasn't been here for a while, and I would ask on his behalf that you pray for his mom, Edna, who is 92. And Dennis had left me a voicemail saying, hey, pray for my mom. I know I haven't been in church for a little bit. I've been taking care of her. Her name's Edna. And just, you know, if you would pray for me and for my mom. So I called him, and I said, hey, I got your voicemail. And he starts saying, you would really love my mom. You would love my mom. And I said, hey, well, could I visit your mom? Because I didn't know where she was, and I've not met his mom before. I said, could I visit your mom? And he goes, oh, would you? And I go, well, yeah, that would be great. And I said, hey, do you want to come along? Oh, could I? I go, sure. And I didn't know where she was, and I said, where is she? Well, she's in town here. I thought, well, maybe she's in Denver. She's at Park West, the rehab place on the north side here. And my before I went to visit, just confessing, I told my wife, I said, Dennis was so excited when I said, could I visit your mom and would you want to go along? You'd have thought like he won some kind of a prize. You know who won the prize? I did. I won the prize. If you get the chance, if you can see and meet Edna, you need to meet her. Yeah. Sweet, precious saint. And she's 92, so she can barely speak. And she says, oh, I've been concerned. I have seven children. Dennis is just one of my seven kids. And I'm so glad that he's finally coming to a Bible preaching church because I can see the Spirit of God is working on his heart. He's a different man than he used to be. She said, I've been listening for years to this guy named John MacArthur, and I've learned, so are you aware of him? And she starts speaking such great gospel truths that I was like, man, this is wonderful. How can you tell if somebody's not deceived? It's like they only have place for the word of Christ. They love you for telling them God's truth. Third, they love Jesus. And they're happy to tell you about their love for Jesus. And they totally understand Christ's words. Like, I really didn't want to leave because we just kept talking. And she's telling me about the seven kids and things that have happened. I mean, when you're 92, you've been through a lot. And she's been through an awful lot. And she was just telling me about things. And then she'd go right to, but God is so good. It reminded me of Betty Mahan, conversations with her, conversations with Mrs. Potter. All right, just a woman who just loves Christ, loves his word, was so happy that I was there, and I'm the one being blessed, right? And I just, I said, well, hey, Dennis, you know what? We got to go. And he goes, you know what? I'm not leaving. I just thought that was so cool. And he goes, I'm not leaving. I go, well, I need to. And he goes, you know what? I'm going to catch the bus. There's a bus that comes here. I'm going to catch the bus home. And I go, wow, that's awesome. So I'm walking down the hall, and there's these three nurses, and I said, you ladies, do you know the woman in room 305 down here? You need to get to know her, because I know that Edna's going to witness them. I said, Edna, are you witnessing the ladies? She goes, I'm witnessing to everybody in this place. So I send the nurses to Edna. She's going to witness better than I ever could. And then I come down out of the elevator, and I'm just thinking, man, I'm on cloud nine. I walk out of the elevator, and I hear an accordion. And I turn, and there's Dan. There's Brother Dan Wontuck down playing the accordion. I'm like, oh, Lord, thank you. And so I walk down there. I wait till he finishes playing, and I go, is that Dan Wontuck? And he goes, Johnny. So I just walked over, and I talked to all the people there. Anyway, it was great. How do we help people who are deceived? How do we help people who are not like Edna? By the way, I got to tell you this too. As part of all that Edna had to share with me, I said, well, Edna, how did you come to know Christ? And she said, you know what? She said, I grew up Catholic. I thought I was fine. I thought I was good to go. And she said, my son Dale went off to South Korea. I'm sorry. He went off to South Korea, and he came back home, and all he kept saying was, Mom, you need to be born again. You need to be born again. And I started thinking, why does he keep saying this? He keeps telling me this. Why would my son keep saying this? And she said, I started researching that. I started looking into it, and I realized, oh, my goodness, he's right. I have to be born again. That's how Edna got saved long, long ago. Praise God, right? Well, how do we help people? How do you deal with people who are deceived? Well, the short answer is this, though I'm going to give you four parts. The short answer is you need to love them like Jesus loved these Jews. Jesus, throughout this whole section, is loving the Jews, number one, by not being afraid of them. Don't be afraid. We're so afraid to tell people the truth because we know we're going to hit opposition. And because of that, you know, fear of man is a snare. And because we fear men, so often we will not speak. We got to get over that. We have to get over that. What did Jesus tell his disciples in John or Matthew 10? Remember, he said, "I'm sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But beware of men." And then he talks about all that men will do. And then three times in a row, each with an explanation, he says, "Do not fear them." The first one is this: "Do not fear them, because a disciple is to be like his master." That's why you're not to be afraid of people. Because you're supposed to be like Jesus, and Jesus is not afraid of men. Right? So do not be afraid. Because you need to become like Jesus Christ. And then again he says, "Do not fear them because," remember verse Matthew 10:28, "Do not fear them who kill the body but can't kill the soul." Their power with you is very limited. The most they could do is kill you and send you to heaven early. And then you would avoid all the pains and sufferings of old age. It would be great. I mean, seriously, what does Paul say? To depart and be with Christ is what? Way better. Way more better. Gain, right? To live as Christ, to die as gain. And then later he says, to go and be with Jesus Christ is way more better. He says, "Don't fear those who kill the body but can't kill the soul. Rather, fear him who's able to destroy both body and soul in hell." And then, remember, he gives a third, "Do not fear them, because you are of more value than many sparrows." Right? In other words, God is your protector. So point number one in loving those who are deceived is don't be afraid of them. Why should you not be afraid of them? Because Christ wasn't afraid of them, and because God is your protector, right? You should not be afraid of those who are religious but deceived. Second, here's how you love them like Christ. Speak the truth that confronts their error. Yes, that means you're going to correct them. Speak the truth that confronts their error. I want you to turn to 2 Timothy 2 just for a second. 2 Timothy 2. 2 Timothy 2. You know these verses, but they're worth looking at. Because it is talking about those who are deceived. It exactly matches the context we're in John 8. 2 Timothy 2, verse 24. This is the word of God. It says, "And a servant of the Lord." Are you that? Are you a servant of the Lord? It's not referring here only to pastors. "And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel," so don't do that, "but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility, correcting those in opposition, if perhaps God will grant them repentance so that they may know the truth and that they might come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will." What is this talking about? It's talking about just what we've seen in John 8. People who have been taken captive by the devil to do his will, and in many cases they're deceived in thinking that they're just fine. Well, what is the instruction to you? You need to correct. Now, everything around that is details of how to correct. In humility, gently, not quarreling, and with the goal that perhaps God would set them free. So, how do we deal with those who are deceived? Number one, don't be afraid of them. Number two, speak the truth that confronts their error. All right? Correct their correct them, just as we see in 2 Timothy 2. That's what we see Jesus doing here. You know, they said God was their father. Jesus knew that was wrong, so he confronted them with the fact that God was not their father. And we're called to do the same. By the way, that really is love. I don't watch Dr. Phil, and so I'm not going to ask you if you've ever watched, but you've heard of Dr. Phil. How many have heard of Dr. Phil? Okay. All right, who's willing to admit you've seen maybe half an episode? You've seen half an episode. Okay, all right. A few people have seen, willing to admit it publicly that we've seen half an episode. Okay, well, I've seen enough half episodes to know there are people who will take their loved one onto Dr. Phil to try to get them undeceived. Because, you know what happens? People get scammed. And they think that it's not a scam. Because I think I remember one in particular. You know, my wife does a lot with her hands. She makes all kinds of nice gifts for ladies. Ladies, this Mother's Day, how many of you ladies got a handmade gift on Mother's Day? Yeah, hope you thank the one who made it. That was my sweet wife who made you a handmade gift on Mother's Day. Well, she's down there sewing, and sometimes she has something playing in the background. One time I walked down, and Dr. Phil was on. And this lady had fallen in love with some guy in South Africa that she'd never met. And she was absolutely certain that he was a good guy and that he loved her and that he wanted nothing more than to be with her. He just didn't have the money. So she had been sending him money and more money and more money and more money. And so the kids had brought mom on the Dr. Phil show to try to get her undeceived. So listen, what's my point? That's loving. That's loving. You know what's not loving? Is to let someone go on in their spiritual deception. What's not loving is to not talk to your deceived grandma, to not talk to your deceived daughter, to not talk with your deceived brother, your deceived sister, to not tell them the truth because, well, you want to preserve the relationship. Yeah, you need to be willing to, and this is the, that'll be point four. Let me get to number three. Point one is don't be afraid, right? Point number two is speak the truth that confronts error because that's the loving thing to do. Point three is keep preaching the gospel. Keep preaching the gospel. That's what Jesus does with all the most assuredly statements. You know, our memory verse of the month, verse 34, that's the gospel. Most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin, and a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. What's Jesus doing? Preaching the gospel. You could be set free from slavery to sin, to spiritual deception by Jesus Christ. And then with the most assuredly down in verse 51. Most assuredly I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. Why would he say that? Because that's the gospel. Jesus keeps preaching the gospel that they might be saved. Look at verse 58. Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. What's that a statement about? That he's God, the deity of Jesus Christ. Do these Jews at this point deserve that Jesus Christ would tell them the glorious eternal truth that he is eternal God come in the flesh? No, they deserve nothing from him. And yet Jesus keeps telling them golden gospel truths in the hopes that they might be saved. Why? Because Jesus Christ also depends on the Father. Because Jesus Christ also depends on the gospel. Because Jesus Christ also knows that the gospel is the power of God and the salvation for those who believe it, right? Since the world in its wisdom did not come to know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of a preached message to save those who believe. 1 Corinthians 1:21. Jesus Christ is preaching the means by which God saves sinners, the gospel. And that's point three. Just keep on preaching the gospel again and again and again. Betty Jean, I hope it's okay that I use this illustration. It's a positive one about you, and I hope it's okay. I didn't ask permission. But I will tell you, back in the days when I first started meeting with Betty Jean's brother, Bernie, Bernie told me the way he got saved was Betty Jean kept sending him tracts, right? He kept sending him gospel tracts. And you remember what he kept doing with them? Throwing them away. Year after year, he would throw Betty Jean's tracts into the trash can. And Bernie said, you know, one year I felt guilty. One year he got yet another tract from Betty Jean. Way to go, Betty Jean. That's a glorious example. She was not afraid what Bernie thought. And maybe you knew. I don't know if you knew. He told me they were going into the trash. One year he was like, he retrieved it, I think, from the trash. He felt guilty. I can't believe I'm throwing all these tracts away. And he read it. And that led, I don't know if he got saved that day, but that led to his getting saved. Here's number four. Number one is don't be afraid. Number two is speak the truth that confronts their error. Number three is keep preaching the gospel. And number four is be willing to suffer. Be willing to suffer. We're going to end with this. I want you to turn to 1 Peter 4:1. Be willing to suffer. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 1. Because I want to give you a quote that comes from this, and it's a shocker. 1 Peter 4:1. Of course, the context here is being ready to give an answer. 1 Peter 3:15. Sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always ready to give an answer to everyone who demands, requires a reason for the hope that is in you, yet with meekness and fear. And then he says in verse 17, it's better if it's the will of God to suffer for doing good, and the doing good is sharing the gospel. than for doing evil, but doing evil is not sharing the gospel, not being willing to give an answer. And then he says in 4:1, therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind. A mind to what? Suffer, thank you. Suffer for Christ's sake. By doing what? By speaking the gospel. It is not enough to merely live the gospel and not lip it. And if you're not lipping it, you're not living it. Okay, that's a fact. If you are not lipping the gospel, you're not living the gospel. Unless you don't have lips, in which case, sign language. Okay? So this is, therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, there's a reason to do this. Arm yourselves also with the same mind, that is the mindset, to suffer for Jesus Christ. Notice the next explanation. For he who has suffered in the flesh, it's not talking about Jesus, it's talking about us. He who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. Here's what this means. If you have gotten to the point where you are willing to suffer for the sake of Jesus Christ, you're willing to keep sending tracts to your brother, even if he disowns you as his sister. You're willing to keep speaking the truth in love to your dad, even if it means you're getting cut out of the inheritance. If you are willing to keep speaking the truth in love for the sake of Jesus Christ and the gospel, that is a good indicator that you have stopped serving sin. Listen to this quote from D. Edmund Hebert. He who in loyalty to Jesus Christ has endured persecution for Christ's sake has demonstrated that his pursuit of sin in this life has ended. So let me ask you, have you suffered for the sake of Jesus Christ by continuing to tell people the gospel even though it cost you dearly? Maybe it cost you your family. Maybe it cost you money. Maybe it cost you a black eye. Maybe it cost you living in America. I don't know. Have you suffered in some way for the sake of Christ and the gospel? If so, that's a great sign, a sign that you have stopped living for yourself and for sin. Listen, beloved, there are many people in this world who are deceived. I was one of them. I am so thankful, and so should you be in your own case, that there are people who are bold enough, loving enough, to keep speaking the truth in love, to not fear men, and willing to suffer that you might be saved. And my request for you, my encouragement, my prayer for you, is that you might be bold like Jesus Christ and speak the truth to those whom you know are deceived. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this great text. Thank you for the great example of Jesus Christ, the encouragement that it is to us to be bold and to witness to others. Help us, Father, to search our hearts and to search our lives and to consider how we will be doers of this word and not hearers only. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.